So it's great to have you here. I was sharing a message last week on forgiveness, and I want to continue with that because forgiveness is a difficult thing. Has anybody got forgiveness nailed up? Does anybody know how it works? It's difficult, isn't it? It's really hard. So last week, we spoke on forgiveness. And if you have a Bible, please open to Colossians chapter 3. We believe in the Word of God in this church, and we want to preach it. And Colossians chapter 3, as I mentioned last week, forgiveness is not an option, it's a command. So Colossians 3 verse 13 says this, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, now of course that never happens in church, does it? No one complains. If anyone has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. It says you must forgive. It doesn't say you should consider forgiving. It doesn't say you should try and forgive. It says you must forgive. Why would the Lord be so strong on forgiving others? Well, last week I mentioned three reasons. The three reasons that we should have to forgive. Number one is because people are made in God's image, which means they're important. People matter to God. And your unforgiveness is something between you and another God-created being. The second thing is because we have been forgiven much. Remember that parable I mentioned last week of the unforgiving servant, where he was forgiven this enormous amount of money, then he went to his fellow servant and he demanded a small payment. You know, we've been forgiven so much, so we should forgive others. And the third reason is that forgiveness doesn't often affect the other party. It sets you free. If you hold on to unforgiveness, you are hurting yourself. But sometimes, frankly, forgiving is really hard, isn't it? Does anybody here have an issue with forgiving? My hand's raised. I do. I struggle with this at times. I really do. Forgiving is sometimes really hard. Sometimes, in fact, it seems impossible. But the thing about forgiveness is that forgiveness comes in layers. Forgiveness has layers. In fact, onions have layers. And if you've seen Shrek, ogres have layers. Okay? Ogres have layers, and forgiveness has layers as well. We need to understand that when you peel away one layer, you often find another thing underneath you need to forgive. Am I talking to anybody here? Does this make sense? You know, you think, oh, well, I'll forgive the person of that. And you say, okay, they're forgiven. But then you see them again and all of those feelings rush back and you realize there's more forgiving to be done. And so forgiving someone is like peeling the layers of an ogre or of an onion, because they have layers. So this multi-layered aspect of forgiveness, while it might seem difficult because you're forever seeming to have to keep forgiving, and that's really true, but it's also quite helpful because if sometimes someone has hurt you so badly you can't forgive them in one hit. I had someone say to me last week that the jump was just too great. It was just too hard to try and forgive the injustice that had been done to them. But as you forgive one layer, then it's peeled away. You forgive another layer, it's peeled away. And before you know it, you're forgiving more deeply than ever before. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 8 says this, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, often the perceived sin against you is not singular, but it's many. Have you noticed that? People don't sort of upset you or offend you once. They tend to do it a lot, especially if you're close to them. You'll find there's lots and lots of opportunities. If you're married, you've got lots of opportunities to forgive. If you've got children, you've got lots of opportunities. If you've got parents, there's more opportunities to forgive. But often the sins against you are not singular, they're many. And the person hasn't done one thing, there's been a continuous barrage of offenses. But notice what that verse says. It said, love covers a multitude of sins. You see, forgiveness is love. You can't say you love someone and not forgive them, because forgiveness is love. It's part of love. And love covers not just one sin, covers a multitude of sins. You remember last week, Peter said, how many sins should we forgive? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. Like, just keep forgiving, man. Just keep forgiving over and over again. So let me, in case you're thinking, well, I wonder what this is about. Maybe it doesn't apply to you. Let me give you an example that some of you at least will be familiar with. There was a show on years ago on TV called Bride and Prejudice. Does anyone remember that show? It was sort of like a dating show. I shouldn't ask for a show of hands because that's embarrassing. But anyway, I actually saw it, but Pride and Prejudice, and sometimes church can be a little bit like this. So here's an example of multi-layered forgiveness. A girl falls in love with a guy. Let's say it's in church. And she's in love with this guy, and they have a relationship, and it's all going well, and she's thinking marriage, and he's thinking, I'm going to dump her for another girl. So he does. Some of us have been here. I've been here several times. I've been the dumper, and I've been the dumpee. So, you know, this is a real example. So he dumps her for another girl. Now, the girl is hurt because her heart has been broken, but as a Christian, she forgives him. One layer peeled back. But then a month later, he turns up at church with the new girl, and she sees them, and she goes, oh, and it wells up inside of her again. So her heart is rebroken again when she sees them, but she forgives him, so there's another layer peeled. And then week after week, he shows up with this girl week after week after week. And she keeps forgiving, keeps forgiving, keeps forgiving. It gets a little easier, but it's still hard. And then one week, the pastor announces that this couple is going to get engaged. Well, it's much harder then, isn't it? Because she not only has to forgive a broken heart, but she has to forgive him for all of the things that could have been. All of the things that she dreamed of in marriage, this girl is now going to experience, and so she has to forgive them both. And another layer is peeled off. Now, when she forgives, when she genuinely forgives, and she goes through these various layers, only then will she be genuinely happy for them and genuinely free herself. If you've held on to unforgiveness when you've seen someone else and you've held on to your unforgiveness, you can't grow past that point. It stunts you right there. You're trapped. And that's why forgiveness is so important. So this lady, instead of becoming bitter and twisted, she keeps forgiving, and it's hard and it hurts, but she does it. In the end, she's full of love. This brings the father great joy, and it makes her unbelievably attractive to a godly man who comes in and says, man, this girl is dynamite, because she has a beautiful heart instead of a bitter, twisted heart. Does that make sense? Some of us can relate to that if you've been in church for a while. You see, forgiveness, sometimes, I use the term pay it off. You don't really pay it off, but it feels like you're paying it off. Pain is the currency of sin, and forgiving a person may seem impossible, but you can kind of pay it off in small sums over a period of time, if you like. You know, every time we see them, every time we speak to this person who's caused us pain, every time we, you know, like you'll think they're all forgiven, then you'll be in a room with that person and suddenly it all rushes back. And you've got to continue to forgive. So you're paying this off almost in installments. It hurts every time. But if we forgive every time, after a period of time, we'll find that, if you like, the debt is paid lower. My mortgage is like that. I don't know. If you have a mortgage, or if you have a car loan or something, my mortgage is a bit like that. I can't pay it all in one hit. So the bank very graciously and lovingly allows me to pay it off for a fee. It's called interest. But I can pay the small installments, but I can't pay the whole lot off in one hit. And so you forgive someone, then you see them again, you have to forgive them again, then you see them again, you have to forgive them again. But every time you forgive, you are building forgiveness into your life, and you are setting yourself free. If I ignore my mortgage debt and refuse to pay the installments, if I say, I'm not going to be in part of that, I don't want to pay this stuff off, then strangely, not only does my debt grow larger, but the bank doesn't like it. If I stop paying my mortgage, they have something to say about it. They foreclose on me, and they will sell my property out from under me if I stop paying my mortgage. And in the same way, if you stop forgiving, if you just allow unforgiveness and bitterness to well up in your heart and stay there, then if you don't forgive the offense, unforgiveness will grow, and it will eventually destroy you. It will eventually destroy you. I have seen good people whose lives have been utterly ruined by bitterness. Bitterness is unforgiveness. And as children of God, we should not let that happen in our life, should we? But it's so easy, because everyone says, well, you deserve that. You know, you shouldn't be treated like that. And so we concentrate on the injustice instead of the forgiveness. If you've got your Bible, open to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, I want to read this to you, because this is really interesting, the words that Paul uses here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let's look at some of those words, because he's describing something here that I think we need to pay attention to. The first word is bitterness. Now, you kind of know what bitterness is. If you suck on a lemon, what's it taste like? It's bitterness, yeah. And when it says bitterness, bitterness literally means in the Greek a poison or a pungent smell, a bitter root that yields bitter fruit and affects everything around it with its acrid smell and taste. So if you've ever been to New Zealand, anybody here been to New Zealand? And you go to Rotorua, which is lovely, and it's got all this boiling mud, and it looks amazing, and there's boils, and there's things bubbling, and there's smoke, but it smells like what? Terrible. It smells like sulfur. And that's what bitterness does. It infects everything around it. And I've met people that when they walk into a room, they just bring this cloud with them in. This cloud of bitterness, and they can't say one nice thing about anyone because everything is tainted by the bitterness that's in their heart that comes out through their mouth. So that's what bitterness means. But look at the other words. The word wrath there. Wrath is the word thymos or thymos, as in thermos, and it applies heat, sudden, explosive, angry heat. And how many of you know, when you hold on to unforgiveness, sometimes you nearly explode. Some of you do, am I right? If you don't let go of it, it builds up, it builds up, it builds up like a pressure cooker, and then suddenly it explodes. The word for clamor is the word krauge in the Greek, which means an outcry or a whining, and hurt people with their anger and with their constant replaying and crying over events. And they do, either in their own head or they're speaking it out, but you rehearse things over and over, don't you? I confess to you this week I have lost sleep. Kind of thinking things over in my head, trying to get things straight in my head. And that's part of, I had to forgive people because I kept replaying them in my head. Don't say you don't do it, because we all do it. And the problem with my brain is it just keeps running even when the rest of me stops. And so I go to bed and I wake up in the middle of the night with these thoughts in my head about someone who has, in my perception, wronged me, and so I have to forgive them again and again. And this leads to the word slander, which in Greek is the word blasphemia, which means evil, disparaging, or injurious speech against God or against a person made in the image of God. And if you are bitter towards someone, you will generally not have a kind word to say about them because you haven't forgiven them. If you forgive them, you can find good things to say about them. But if you hang on to it, all you say is bad things. You know what I'm talking about. But the next verse on that we read in our passage there should be one that we concentrated on. It says, be kind, be tender-hearted, and forgive one another. I love the Greek word for tender-hearted. It's a beautiful word, tender-hearted. Doesn't it sound beautiful? I could destroy it for you in a few moments by telling you what it actually means in the Greek. It's the word euplexnos, which means compassionate, sympathetic, tender-hearted, or having strong bowels. Now, having strong bowels, that's a funny thing to say. People with strong bowels, and I have a fairly strong bowel, I'm not going to fill you in on the details, but I do. And people with strong bowels, they can eat anything and it doesn't affect them. Who is like that here? Yes, Raymond is like that, I know. He's from Malaysia. The whole country is like that. But for us, you know, Western people, I've got a fairly strong bowel when it comes to some of the stuff you can eat. And I don't know about you, but in my travels around the world, I've eaten some pretty crazy things. I can have all sorts of chilies. Raymond can have stronger chilies than me, but I kind of try and keep up with him. So things like Trinidad scorpions or Carolina reapers. Carolina reaper is the strongest chili in the world. And it upsets a lot of people, but I managed to finish one off eventually. And there were tears in my eyes as I did it. But I can take lots of chilies, no problem. Anybody here like chili? Anybody here not like chili? Come on. You guys in the chapel, I hope Fiona has a hand up there. She doesn't have a lot of chili. But in my travels, I've got a fairly strong bowels, and so I've eaten things like in various outreaches, locusts. Anybody had locusts? You have? They're not bad, are they? They're actually quite nice. You fry them up with a bit of soy and garlic, and except the legs get kind of stuck in your teeth. But anyway, that's another story. Bee larva. Has anybody had bee larva? Very unpleasant, but I had it anyway. Witchetty grubs, turtles, snails. A few of you have had snails. See, if you've got strong bowels, you can eat anything. It doesn't worry you. Tender-hearted people can take whatever anybody dishes up, and it doesn't worry them because they have strong bowels. That's the analogy that's used. And I don't know about you, but I'm not there yet. I'm too tender-hearted at times. You know, I don't have strong bowels when it comes to some of the things people dish me. But we are called to be kind, tender-hearted, and yes, forgiving. So let me round things off here before we go to our discussion groups. I want to talk about the reasons we don't forgive. There are reasons we don't forgive. We try and justify it ourselves. But, you know, my question is, why drink poison? Unforgiveness is like drinking poison hoping the other guy dies. But he doesn't. You die. That's the problem with it. If you fail to forgive, you are causing great harm to someone, and it's usually you, it's not them. So why don't we just forgive? I mean, why drink the poison? If I came and gave you poison, would you say, fantastic, let's drink it? Of course you wouldn't. You would socially distance yourself from poison because you know it's going to be bad for you. But why do we drink the poison of unforgiveness? Why do we hang on to it? If we know we're hurting ourselves, what makes us hang on to unforgiveness even when we know that it's hurting us and we still can't let it go? I'm going to give you five reasons that we refuse to forgive. Number one, we think that our unforgiveness hurts them. We sit here and we go, okay, we're going to hold on to my unforgiveness because they deserve it. Am I right? We think this, don't we? We think that we are justly punishing them for what they've done. But in reality, here's a newsflash. In reality, most times they don't even know that we're not forgiving them. Most of them don't even know that until they see you in the corner kind of going. And then they know. And then they go, whatever. Most of the time, we're not even hurting them. We're hurting ourselves. We're hanging on to it and we are destroying ourselves. And they don't even know about it most of the time. Romans 12 verse 19 says this. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Why does God say that? Because if you leave it to him, you don't have to harbor unforgiveness. If you hang on to that thing and try and punish everybody, then you're not leaving it to him to sort out. James 1:20 says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And if you are angry, and if you are struggling to forgive someone right now, I'm telling you, it is not producing the righteousness of God. If we hang on to it, it is not the righteousness of God. The second reason we hang on to it is we think that forgiveness somehow condones the act, the original act. We think that something inside us says, if we forgive that person, then in a way we are telling them that what they've done to us was right. And so rather than try and punish them, we feel like if we forgive them, we are letting them off the hook and supporting or justifying what they did. 1 Peter 3 verse 12 says this, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You see, God says, vengeance is mine. He will sort it out. There will be a reckoning, either in this life or the next. But that is God's problem, not yours. If you hold on to unforgiveness, because you think, well, if I forgive them, that's telling them they did the right thing. That is not correct. One of the greatest things an abuse victim, or victor rather than victim, can do is to forgive the person who abused them. Because if they forgive them, they are set free, not the other person. They are set free. But that in no way condones what was done to that person. No way. So thinking that, oh, if forgiving someone means that I agree with them or that I give them the right or I tell them it was okay to do what they did, that is not true. That is a lie. Forgiving them is not condoning what they did. The third reason we often don't forgive is that we think forgiveness means confronting them. This is an interesting one. Sometimes we withhold forgiveness Because we have this fear that we have to confront the perpetrator. Now, sometimes you will. Sometimes that's required. But a lot of times, it's just not. And I've continually said it here. Forgiveness is about setting you free, not them. So forgiving them is about what's happening inside of you. It's releasing you, not them. You don't have to go and confront everybody about everything. They often don't even know you're forgiving them. But here's the thing. They may not know that you're forgiving them, but if you do forgive them, your attitude towards them will change. And somehow you can break through that way. Do you remember last week we gave three examples of forgiveness, and one of them was a man who forgave the Green River Killer. The Green River Killer had killed more than 49 women, and this guy, his daughter was one of those, and he got up and he said, "I forgive you." Now, they were doing victim impact statements. Everyone who made a statement, the Green River Killer, Gary Ridgway, his face was just plain. He just didn't react. It was like stone. But he cried when this one man got up and said, "Sir, I forgive you." And it broke through where all of the condemnation and anger and frustration and hatred and vile things said to him, nothing broke through until one man said, "Sir, I forgive you." It's incredibly powerful. So you don't have to confront them, but when you forgive them, your attitude towards them will change and something will break. Oftentimes confronting them is counterproductive because they react angrily or confused or sometimes even mockingly. Sometimes people will mock you. You know, they don't even know that you weren't forgiving them. And they go, what's your problem? You know, Matthew 7 verse 6 talks about giving, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs lest they trample on them and then turn on you. Well, forgiveness is a pearl. You don't give it to someone who's going to trample on it. But you can forgive them and release them, and your attitude towards them will change. And here's the thing. Sometimes that breaks through where nothing else will break through. It's incredible if you forgive that person. And I've had to do it many times in my life. And I know that many of you, well, all of you will have had to have done it at some point. But you don't have to confront them. The fourth thing, reason why we don't forgive, is that we'd rather feel unjustly treated than free. See, sometimes we'd just rather, doesn't it feel good to be unjustly treated? We love that for some reason. We hang on to it. We feel like we've got the right to be angry. And we withhold forgiveness, but withholding forgiveness hurts ourselves. But at least we feel justified. 1 Peter 2 verse 20 in the Message Bible is interesting. It says, "There's no particular virtue in accepting punishment that you well deserve. But if you're treated badly for good behavior and continue in spite of that as a good servant, this is what counts with God." So what it's saying is if you are suffering injustice, you know, you don't stay there, because it's better that you just forgive and release it. And then that's what's going to count with God. Would you rather feel unjustly wronged, or would you rather feel free? Some people say, I just want to suffer a bit. But I don't believe that's what God wants. God wants us to be free, and it's going to take us forgiving people of stuff, people things have said, things people have done. The fifth reason is that we don't forgive is our feelings won't let us forgive. How many of you know this one? Sometimes you just don't feel like forgiving people. And as humans, we live a life that is controlled by our feelings. Have you ever had a bad day simply because you woke up grumpy? Anybody? You never have bad days, you guys. I bet they do up in the chapel. Someone said to my wife, "Do you ever wake up grumpy?" She said, "No, sometimes I let him sleep." You know, but you do. Have you ever woken up just and just not, you get up in the day and everything's wrong and you just hate it. You're just grumpy the whole day. I have many vices, but my big vice is I watch European football. And if I get up in the morning and my team loses, I have a bad day. Isn't that weird? Can't imagine that, can you? No. But we all do it in some way. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" We can't understand. We cannot become slaves to our feelings. We must let God's wisdom overrule our heart and how we feel. You may not feel like you can forgive, but what you'll discover is that forgiveness is not about your feelings. It is a decision. So I want to encourage you as we wrap things up here now. And we're going to go to groups and discuss this. Our habit here at Ignite is we break into discussion groups And we get a chance to share our heart and to discuss some of the issues. We've got some leaders here. And if you've got a phone that has our app on it, you can download our app from our website. And it's got all the questions that we're going to be asking in the groups there. But I want to encourage you that sometimes you need to forgive in bite-sized chunks. You really do. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you pay off a mortgage? One installment at a time. How do you forgive a great wrong against you? One layer at a time, and you'll think you've forgiven them. I know I've forgiven that person, but then you see them and it's there again. And you've got to go through the whole thing again. You've got to forgive them again and again. Now, I know it is hard to forgive a great wrong, especially one that's been there for a long time. But if we're going to be, as that passage said previously, if we're going to be tender-hearted, if we're going to be strong-bowled about this, that means gutsy, then we need to find a way to forgive. How do you start forgiving? It doesn't start with your feelings. Because if you've been hurt, your feelings will stop you. It will stop you from forgiving. You know what it starts with? It starts with a decision. It starts with you saying, I choose to forgive that person, whether you feel it or not. And if you don't feel it, that's why you need to make that decision. I choose to forgive whatever that person has done to me. I choose to forgive them. I have seen warring couples. I've seen marriages falling apart where they're barely speaking to one another. And they say they don't love each other anymore. Some of you might be there right now. I don't know. But I've seen couples like that just make a decision, a commitment to honor the vows that they made before God. And it's turned their whole marriage around. They commit to forgiving and changing how they react to each other, even though the feelings are not there. But then once they commit to change and obediently do it, the feelings often follow. That's the thing. Don't be dictated to by your feelings. You can't rely on that stuff. But if you choose to forgive, if you make that decision, the feelings will follow later on. So my challenge to you this morning is to make a commitment to forgive. I don't know what's happening in your life. I don't know what you are struggling with as far as unforgiveness is concerned. It could be something someone's done to you this week. It could be something someone did decades ago. I don't know. But all of us, our tendency is to hold on to unforgiveness and say, I'll forgive a lot of things, but I won't forgive that. Not him. I'll forgive a lot, but not that guy. But I believe it's time for us to say, you know what, Lord? All I have is yours. I surrender it all to you, Lord. And I choose to forgive that person for what they've done to me. This will lead to a true and a deep forgiveness, but it starts with a decision. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. Here they are, the people of Israel are moving into the promised land. They're about to go into the promised land, and Moses is there, and he says, let me make this easy for you. We've got two mountains. You guys go and stand on that mountain. That's the mountain of curses. You guys stand on that mountain. That's the mountain of blessings. And he says this, I call heaven and earth as witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. And in case you can't get it right, he says, now choose life, that both you and your descendants, your children, your seed might live. See, the decisions you make affect others down the line. I've seen people poisoned for generations by unforgiveness, by bitterness. And it must not happen. It's not an option, folks. It's a command. Jesus tells us to forgive. But you face a choice. Blessings, cursings, life, death. Which one are you going to choose this morning? I want to encourage you to choose life, that both you and those around you and those who come from you might live. It all starts with a choice. And all it takes is for you to say, no matter what you feel, to say, Lord, I choose to forgive. Would you bow your heads? What is it that you need to forgive today? Even a small act. We all have to deal with unforgiveness. Most often directed to people we're closest to or were closest to. It might be years ago, could be this week. But forgiveness is an ongoing act. So let's take the step together. Just take a few moments, quiet in your heart, This is just you and the Lord. Who is it that you have to forgive? I know who it is for me. Who is it for you? Just take a few moments and let him show you any unforgiveness you're harboring in your heart.